test, 2, 3, 4.
Carol, I'm going to get the bass and I'll plug it in. You tell me when to turn it on, okay?
Oh.
Okay, shalom, everybody. Shalom, folks online. Sorry we're getting a little bit of a late start, but we're just getting a little bit of a late start. So thank you for your grace and patience. I'm Rabbi Joe, and this is Lion of Judah Messianic Synagogue, congregation, Ar Yehuda in Hebrew. And this is my lovely wife, Rebbetzin Dawn. And we have the lovely Diane Van Wy over there next to her. And I want to say hello to the folks who are with us tonight. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, everybody. And we're gonna celebrate Sukkot tonight, and we're gonna worship the Lord. So join us. We have Lord's been showing up mightily in our services, and we are excited to see what he's going to do tonight. So come and join us. Bring your friends, bring your family, and we're glad you're with us. We also have service on Saturday mornings at 10:45, and if you go on our website, which you're on, if you're watching us, you're on our website, so that you can see the full schedule of services, and may God bless you as we worship tonight. So everybody ready to worship the Lord?
Amen. Amen.
Okay. Amen. I forgot one thing. My glasses. Charlie, they're in my in the top pocket of my knapsack. Thank you. Ready, Miss Dawn?
Shabbat, and this is a Shabbat, even though it's not Saturday, it's the first day of the feast, and that is the Lord calls it a Shabbat. So we light the Shabbat candles, the Sabbath candles.
Okay.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kadoshenu b'mitzvotah b'tzivanu lalik nasho yam tov. Deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who hallowed us by your commandments and instructed us to light the light for this festival. May it be your will, O Lord my God and God of my fathers, that you abide among us. Spread over us the sukkah of your peace as we fulfill your instructions concerning the sukkah and acknowledge in awe and love the uniqueness of your holy and blessed name. As the eagle watches over his nest, so let the pure and holy radiance of your glory that you spread over our heads surround us, and let the stream of life flow in your servant. And seeing that I have gone out of my house, and I am following your instructions, may it be accounted to me as though I had wandered far in your path. O, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Keep me in life, O Lord. Bestow on me the abundance of your blessings, and to those who hunger and thirst, give bread and water. You have made me worthy to dwell safely under the cover of your wings at the time when I depart from the world. O, deal graciously with us, and make us worthy to dwell many days upon the land, the holy land, ever serving and fearing you. Blessed be the Lord forever and ever. Amen and amen. Deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who hallowed us by your commandments and commanded us to dwell in the sukkah. Deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who kept us alive and sustained us and privileged us to reach this season.
Amen. All right, does everybody have a...
Test 1, 2, okay.
A book, it's a red book. If you don't, we'll be taking a few selections from there. And also in your program, there's a couple things we'll be reading together, so keep that handy. And remember, we're going reading backwards, you know, it's... right to left, not left to right.
Okay. That's okay. I want to move it from there so it doesn't... That's all right. Yeah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua the Messiah, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. And he's wrapped up.
Amen. And we'll have some more of that down in the fellowship hall for everyone to share after the service.
Thank you.
to page 15 for the Shema.
Your book reads from right to left. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed. V'yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, בכל לבבך ובכל נפשך ובכל מאודך היו הדברים האלה אשר אנוכי מצווך היום על לבבך בשנתם לבניך ודיברת בם בשבתך בביתך ובלכתך בדרך ובשכבך ובקומך וכשרתם להיות על ידיך, והיו לטוטפות בין עיניך, וכתבתם על מזוזות ביתך ובשעריך.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is alone. Blessed be he whose glorious kingdom is eternal. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your life, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as reminders on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Amen.
Amen.
At this time, David's going to come and read scripture from Leviticus 23, starting in verse 33 to 43.
Josh, are you filming there? You got to keep it real steady.
Adonai said to Moshe, "Tell the people of Israel, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the feast of Sukkot, for 7 days to Adonai. On the first day, there is to be a holy convocation. Do not do any type of work. For 7 days, you are to bring an offering made by the fire to Adonai. On the eighth day, you are to have a holy convocation and bring an offering made by fire to Adonai. It is a day of public assembly. Do not do any kind of work. These are the designated times of Adonai that you are to proclaim as holy convocations and bring an offering made by fire to Adonai. A burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, each on its own day. Besides the Shabbats of Adonai, your gifts, all your vows, and all your voluntary offerings that you give to Adonai. But on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the produce of the land, you are to observe the festival of Adonai 7 days. The first day is to be the complete rest, and eighth day to be a complete rest as well. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit, palm fronds, thick branches, and river willows, and celebrate to the presence of Adonai, your God, for 7 days. You are to observe it as a feast to Adonai 7 days in a year. It is a permanent regulation, generation after generation, keeping in the seventh month. You are to live in Sukkot for 7 days. Every citizen of Israel is to live in a sukkah, so that generation after generation of you will know that I made the people of Israel live in sukkah when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Adonai, your God."
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise you. Thank you, David. And I'm going to skip to the prayer on taking the lulav, so that, because we're going to dance with our lulavs. It said in there that we're supposed to dance with what? We're supposed to worship God with willows and palm fronds and myrtle, and also with sweet fruit. And so the sweet fruit is the lulav. It's the eshrog, I'm sorry. And it is a sweet fruit from Israel. It looks like a sour lemon from America, but it really represents the sweet fruit from Israel. So, Rabbi, why don't you Let's go to the prayer, taking the lulav. I believe it's also on the insert, page 143 in your book. And then we will, as we start to dance and worship the Lord, Diane and a helper will hand out our fruit for you to worship with during our service.
And let me just explain for those who have never done this. How many of you have never been to Sukkot before? Raise your hand, please. Okay, thank you. And for folks at home watching, the palm branch, Yeshua said, well, it's an ancient custom in Middle Eastern culture, dating back thousands of years. The palm tree is a symbol of royalty. And so when Yeshua, when the Messiah entered Jerusalem at Passover time, many of the people, as he was coming down the Mount of Olives, as he was entering the city, they laid palm branches on the ground in a way, as a way of welcoming the king. And of course, that was a threat to the Romans and to Herod. They understood what that meant. But he also said, Yeshua said in John 15, he said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me will bear much fruit. But the branch that does not bear fruit must be cast into the fire." And so you notice the fruit, we have these, in Israel we use what are called esrogs or etrogs, which is it's a citrus fruit. It's not a lemon. It looks like a lemon, but we don't get them. They don't really grow them in many places here, so we can't get them. They're very expensive, so we use lemons. But the point of carrying the branch is to say, I'm one of your branches, Lord, and I'm fruitful.
Amen.
And that's the symbolism of it. That's fine, dear. Yeah, you can put it right there. So I'm going to say the blessing over the. You want me to get up and say the blessing? Is that what?
Right.
Okay.
And then we'll start with our worship.
Buzz, you got to move up here, man. Come on up, man. When you move up here, I'll let you be the bass player. Okay. All right, here, let's say the blessing over. Baruch atah Adonai. I'm probably the only rabbi in the United States saying the blessing over the lulav and the etrog with his bass. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav vetzivanu al netilat lulav. Deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has hallowed us with your commandments and commanded us to take the lulav. And I'll explain a little bit more about the lulav a little bit later. And then on the Sabbath, this blessing is said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam shehechianu v'kiyamanu v'higianu lazman hazeh. Deserving of praise are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who kept us alive and sustained us and privileged us to reach this season. Amen.
Hallelujah.
What's next, Miss Dawn?
And on 143 it says, if we all read it together, it says, I am prepared to follow the instructions of my Creator who commanded us in the Torah, saying, and take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, a bough of thick-leaved trees, and the willows of the brook. While I wave them, May great blessings flow on me.
And holy thoughts fill me.
For certainly he is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He rules below and above, and his sovereignty has dominion over all. May this observance of the instructions concerning the four species be accepted as fulfilling it in all its details and particulars, and let the beauty of the Lord our God rest on us, and may you establish the work of our hands.
May the Lord be praised forever and ever. Amen and amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
All right, so. And this is the most beautiful thing as we're all worshiping with the palm branches. It's just beautiful to see the whole congregation with the greenery and and the fruit is just beautiful. Amen. All right, here we go. Mayim, mayim, which means water, water. And this comes from Isaiah 12, where it says, we shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. And who was that was drawn out for our salvation? Yeshua. Amen.
Of the right.
When we're celebrating Sukkot, it starts raining, and it's very appropriate. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Give him praise this morning. This evening. It is the morning. Woo! Hallelujah. All right, we're going to turn to your insert, Psalm 118. We actually just sang it a minute ago, or a portion of Psalm 118. We're going to recite it together. And then we're going to sing Hosanna after that. Get my ahs and my ahs. And Anthony, are you in the house today? Or let's see, who would like
he's
to...
He's hiding there.
Who would like to lead us? Maybe, how about Fred?
Fred, would you like to do a reading for us? Yeah, Psalm 118. Just come on up to the mic here. It's right on the left side of the podium. You just got to switch it on.
All right. Psalm 118, it's on your insert, so let's all
hold it close to your mouth.
Read it together.
Okay, give thanks to the Lord,
for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me, and thou hast become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I give thanks to thee. Thou art my God, I extol thee. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Yes. Hallelujah. You can praise him. You don't need permission.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Seated.
Give the announcements. I'm not as pretty as Dawn, who usually gives the announcements, but I'm going to give them anyway because she told me to, and I do what I'm told. So let me begin. Well, that didn't work. Anyhow, on October, we have our second Sukkot service Saturday morning, which is also our regular Shabbat service at 10:45 on Saturday. So please come back and join us. And last week, I believe we had a salvation here, and God moved. Especially was it Friday night or Saturday? We had some powerful time of ministry here. Was it Friday night? I don't know. Anyhow. God was really moving. The Spirit was here, and
it was Saturday afternoon.
Okay, but there was a great anointing. And so we have service Saturday morning at 10:45, and then we have a concluding. Well, we have not a concluding service. We have an evening. Is it 5:30 or Saturday or 6? 5:30 Saturday.
5:30. Campfire.
It's a campfire. Fellowish. It's not really a service. It's going to be
fellowship.
And food and fellowship. We're having dinner.
It's hamburgers and hot dogs. So we're going to be getting the hamburgers, and you guys bring hot dogs and fixings and everything else. We'll get hamburgers and hamburger buns and the rest of everything you bring. And we'll need somebody to tend to the fire. So I'll need someone to step up to be in charge of the campfire. And if you guys want s'mores, we'll talk about that down in the fellowship hall, but we'll need to bring those supplies too. But at least marshmallows, okay, guys? Yeah. But the fire's all set up over there, the pit, and we've got a barbecue gas grill, so we're getting that all cleaned up and ready to go. And we're just going to have a wonderful evening of fellowship together and enjoying one another. We may have some worship outside, and we'll saturate the neighborhood with the praises of the Lord. Amen?
Yeah.
And
now, we're going to bring beef burgers, but if you prefer vegetarian burgers of any sort, please feel free to bring your own, and we'll cook them for you. You know, if you have something that you don't eat meat or something, or you know,
bring a lawn chair.
Yes, yeah, if you have one, that'd be great. We like to sit out around. It's a lot of fun. We sit around the campfire, we worship, and we sing, we schmooze, we talk, and we toast marshmallows, and it's just a good time Saturday night. So that starts at 5:30. And then the concluding service, the last and greatest day of the feast, will be on Wednesday night, a week from tonight. We'll have Hoshana Rabbah, the great Hosanna, which was the day that Yeshua said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me, and out of his body will flow rivers of living water. So we'll be having that feast a week, conclusion of the feast a week from tonight. And then on October 17th, God's really blessing us with worship groups coming. We have Makedem. Everybody say Makedem.
Makedem.
Makedem. They sound like a Scottish band. Makedem, you know. but they're not Scottish. They're actually from Israel. And don't ask me what Makedem means either. But I have to look it up. But they are hot. They are you can look them up on YouTube, Makedem, Mikedem. And you'll see several of their songs on YouTube. You can check them out. Some of them have like a million hits. You know. But anyways, they are one of the hottest worship teams out of Israel. And we've seen them about 3 times. And Don met the leader at the conference, at the Messiah conference. And they're coming here. They called us. We didn't call them. They play big places. They're going to Liberty University Chapel the morning after they're with us. They're going to be at Liberty. And they're coming here, and they're actually, the group is so big that we didn't have room, so I asked Grace Point, the folks over at Grace Point Church, Pastor Richard Baker, if they would co-sponsor the event with us, and we're going to have, the meeting is going to be at Grace Point on Tuesday, October 17th. This is an Israeli worship team, and I strongly recommend, if you can, be there. It's going to be a great night of worship, and authentic Israeli worship. Real Israelis, you can touch them, pinch them. But remember, Sabra is a prickly cactus, and so that's the word for native Israeli, so you might get pricked. But anyway, so come, plan to come, if you can, Tuesday night, October 17th, to see Makedem. And it's going to be a wonderful time of unity, of Jew and Gentile, of the church and the Messianic community coming together in unity, and that always excites me when that happens. So that's number one. Number two, we have a great blessing. Deborah Klein Iantorno and her husband Vince are coming to lead worship for us on Shabbat morning on November 4th. They're coming here. They are fantastic. You can look them up. Deborah Klein, K-L-I-N-E, Iantorno, I-A-N-T-T-O-R-N-O, Iantorno, like it sounds. And she's coming to lead worship. You can check her out. There's a whole new crop of Messianic worship leaders, you know, and they're wonderful. And so she's one of the hottest ones out there in the United States. She's from California, and she and her husband Vince want to move out here. So we're going to try to convince them to move here. And we think it would be great to have them in Bristol. So wouldn't it be great? If you listen to them, we think you'll agree. They'll be here on Saturday, November 4th, and we'll keep telling you. And then on December 2nd, we have booked Paul Wilbur. I have to get a venue. Thank you, Lord. Remind myself to get a venue, call the hotel or something, because we get big crowds for Paul. So he'll be here Saturday night, December 2nd, Paul Wilbur. And you can start spreading the word on that one. We just haven't got a venue yet, but I'm going to call the Holiday Inn or the Paramount downtown and see if we can get it booked. And I'm really excited about that. I haven't had Paul Wilbur in about 4 or 5 years. So God's doing some really neat stuff. And, you know, we're small, but we're mighty. I mean, God uses us. And I'm excited to see the way he moves. It's not the numbers. Yeah, I wrote last week. I said, you know, a little boy's name was inscribed in the Book of Life on Facebook, and somebody wrote back. It was on Yom Kippur, you know, and I wrote on Facebook, a little boy had his name inscribed in the Book of Life, and somebody wrote back, well, we had 4. I was like, I didn't even answer, you know, we had 4. You know, that's the way Facebook is. People are like, They're going to outdo each other, you know. But it's not about numbers. It's about how precious it is that somebody's, you know, to get your name inscribed in the book of life on the day that the book of life is talked about in the Bible.
Hallelujah.
and is closed, the day the book is closed, to get it in on that day is pretty incredible. Anyway, so we praise God for Joey and for Crystal Lynn, who also recently made a decision for the Lord. So God's really doing some great stuff. And is he doing some great stuff for you all? Raise your hand if the Lord's blessing you. Amen. Praise God. Amen. It's all about him. It's not about me. You know, one thing I learned is you know, my rabbi, when I was a new believer, I had a tough rabbi. And we didn't always, at first we got along great, and then things turned sour with me, you know, with us. But you know what? I just continued to worship, and I continued to stay in that congregation for another 2 years until the Lord put me somewhere else, even though I was never asked to read again. I used to be the golden boy. And got to teach things and carry the Torah, and he stopped asking me to do any of that stuff, and he wouldn't even let me join the congregation. When membership time came, he wouldn't let me join and go through membership class, and I didn't do anything, but you know, fell out of favor. And you know what? I loved the people, and I loved God, and I wasn't there for the rabbi. And I hope you're not here for the rabbi. Amen. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about experiencing God. And I was still able to experience God in spite of the man. And so that's the most important part. So we're going to take up our offering tonight. And so let's pray. And we're going to receive our love offering for this work to keep this ministry going. And thank you for your support. We're grateful for those who are friends of this ministry who support us, and for those who are family. If this is your home, and you have a tithe to bring, and you're welcome to bring it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the giver. We thank you for the gift. We know that your word says you love a cheerful giver, and we just give you the praise and the honor and the glory tonight, and we lift up this offering to you and ask that you bless each giver 100-fold, Lord. Bless them 100-fold as they give tonight, Lord. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, we just give you the praise and thanks. And if your folks are watching at home and you'd like to give, you can give online. We can give securely through PayPal online. And we have, you can mark on your envelope what your gift is for. So if you want to give to the building fund, or if you have a gift for, you have a spirit, we always take up an offering for the poor every week. If you want to give alms, you're welcome to do that as well. Just mark what you're doing, and we'll make sure it goes to the right place, okay? God bless you as you give. Did I miss anything, Miss Dawn?
No. I think.
And there's good coffee and some snacks afterward, too, and there's some real food, too, I think. Test 1, 2. Okay. Yeah, you can turn that off. If you want to turn the bass. Do I need to turn the back here? Oh, you got it. Good. Okay. All right. Thank you, Diane. You dealt with my bass instincts. I just want to let you know also... that we have, for those who aren't familiar with the feasts, we have a book here called God's Appointed Times, a practical guide for understanding and celebrating the biblical holidays. They're available outside. We have an honor system. You can put the cost of the books in an envelope and just put it in the box and just say what you got. There's pens out there, and if you're interested in learning about God's feasts. We also, I did a message a year ago, February, called The Last President of the United States, and God had been laying Daniel 8 on my heart for over about a year, and after one day he downloaded to me, this was 9 months before the presidential election, that Donald Trump would win the election. This is not a political message. This is just what I believe I received from the Lord, that Donald Trump is the goat, the fulfillment of the goat of Daniel 8, who defeats Iran and accomplishes other things. And so please, if you're interested, this is the original message. You can also get it on you can order it online. Folks are online, but we have a couple copies here today. And these are three sermons that I preached in February and one the first week of March in 2016. And they are unedited and raw and they tell it like it is. That basically we said in this message, I said that Donald Trump would defeat ISIS, which he is doing, he's working on, and has said he would do. I said that Donald Trump would destroy radical Islam, and he had said that in his inauguration speech. He also said it in his speech at the United Nations, that he would defeat radical Islam. And he is also, I can tell, I believe he sees through the Iranian nuclear pact, and I don't think he buys it as real for 1 minute. And I think that he's going to deal with Iran. If you want to know my opinion, I think North Korea is training for him. It's practice on how to deal with a rogue nuclear nation. And how he deals with North Korea is going to teach him how to deal with Iran. He's learning. We're watching a president learn. And it's humbling to watch him learn and watch him make mistakes and watch him get victories, too. You know, people don't give our president a chance. They protested against him on day one. And I thought that was very rude. To be protesting against him on the very first day. Give the man a chance. You know, like somebody said on TV, they said, give him 3 months. You know, just give him 3 months to do, you know, he wants to improve health care for Americans. My health care has gone up. How many of you, your health care bills have gone up in the last 8 years? Raise your hand. If your health care bills have gone up, raise your hand. And now, I also was an employer, and most of my employees were made about $8 an hour on average, and they couldn't afford health care from the Affordable Care Act, the Obamacare, and they also got fined. They got taxed. They got fined for not buying health care. So they not only didn't get health care, they got fined. So how does that help poor people? And then not only that, all the insurance companies backed out. This is not, so it needs fixing. I don't care if they repeal it. Just fix it. Stop bickering. Stop acting like little children. And fix the health care. And fix the tax code. You know, the tax code needs fixing. It's crazy. It's undecipherable. It's about 2,000 pages. It's ridiculously long. Nobody can understand it. Even accountants have different, you can go to a different accountant and get a different take on what you owe and what, you know, because they can't even, I don't think they can really understand it, you know, some of them. So anyways, this predicts, we predicted 9 months before Donald Trump was elected that he would do that. But I think the greatest things, and he also, the last thing I predicted is that he's going to help the Jewish people return to Israel and in the next 7 years, that I believe, according to the law of Jubilee, all the physical descendants of Jacob and through Jacob and through Isaac must return to the land, the physical as a forerunner to us being gathered to God. The forerunner is a physical restoration to the land of Israel, and I believe Donald Trump is going to help. I always wondered, we've been planning for the Jewish people to return. They've returned from all over the world to Israel, except from the United States, except from Canada and South America. They have to go home. And many Christians will go too. I believe times are going, and I've said this before. I said, we're going to stop seeing protests and we're going to start. I've said this, who remembers me saying, we're going to stop seeing protests and we're going to start seeing bombings and mass shootings, and who can remember me saying that in sermons? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. You know, that it's going to get very violent, and violent times are upon us now, and we don't know, you know, what's, you know, there's a lot of questionable things about this shooting. There was a lot of film, a lot of footage from the hotel cameras, even the footage in the room, they said, was reported, explained what this guy's motives were, and they're not telling us, but they know what it's about, and I've heard that there's very strongly suspected that he had become gone rogue and become connected to ISIS as a lone wolf. I've also heard that he's was anti-Trump, and you know, the truth will come out sooner or later. The truth will come out. But you know, and the left is calling for people's guns rights. The first thing they call, instead of before the bodies are cold, before they're calling for people's guns to be taken away. And President Ronald Reagan said, "Don't blame good, honest American citizens. Stop blaming Stop blaming the victims." And blame the perpetrator. Stop blaming the American people for the crimes of evil people and perpetrators of evil crimes. Okay? Ronald Reagan said something to that effect when he was president. And it's time to stop blaming the good American people who've done nothing and take away our rights and our freedoms. And let me tell you, this is just a power play to take away your freedom and make you and put you at the mercy of a totalitarian regime that wants to take over this country. I will say it, and I have no qualms about it. Totalitarian far left wants to take over this country, and they want to take your guns and your weapons so that you can't defend yourself. Just like my ancestors in Nazi Germany, their guns were taken away, and Hitler took my ancestors off to the gas chambers. They had no way to defend themselves. The Chinese, the communists, Chairman Mao confiscated the people's guns, killed millions of his own people, and Stalin, every totalitarian regime in the world and communist regime has done the same thing, and ultimately it's led to the death of millions and millions of people, and I'm not, for one, buying it. Amen. So I encourage you to get this. This is a biblical explanation of why Donald Trump is president. And I want to say something else. God uses the most unlikely people to do things. He picked Gideon. Gideon's like, who, me? You know, Gideon was the least of the Benjamites. You know, he was the least of the lowest of the tribe of Benjamin. And David was a runt. He was the least of his brothers, and Moses stuttered, And God chooses the strangest people, the people you would not least expect, to do His work. So, but God says, honor the king and honor the governor, and somewhere between a king and a governor, in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you're a Christian and you're watching tonight, God says, read 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. He says to honor the king, honor the governor, and submit to the governing authorities. And somewhere between a king and a governor falls a president. Okay? He may not be a king and he may not be a governor, but he's somewhere in between. And so it says, even if he's harsh, he says, if you bear up under a harsh leader, and he may be harsh. I don't agree with everything the president says. Sometimes I don't like the way he talks or his language. But, you know, the Bible says, if you bear up under harsh leadership and you do what is right, it says, this finds favor with God. And what benefit is it to bear up under good leadership, easy leadership? There's no benefit in it, it says. But if you bear up under harsh leadership and you put up with it and you take it and you demonstrate your Christian integrity and your messianic and Christian integrity and show that God is in you, that curries favor with God. Okay, lastly, I want to mention that we have calendars, biblical calendars have the feast. These have beautiful pictures from Israel. If anybody doesn't have, and they have scripture verses, they have all the feasts and holidays on them, and they're only $13. If you'd like to get one, they have pictures. They're just wonderful. They're 16-month calendars. Did you know it snowed in Israel? You can ski in Israel, and a lot of people don't know that. And beautiful. It's a great calendar. So if you want to get your calendar they make great gifts, and we bought a bunch. So please pick up a calendar. It's a great way. You know, one thing in the calendar is neat is, like, you can look up, like, it says, like, Noah's Ark landed on the, second day of the seventh month or something, and you can look up when that day is and say, oh, that was last Tuesday. You know, that's when Noah's Ark landed on Mount Ararat. You know, and it's the Bible's full of those things, those dates. It gives dates, and you can actually look them up. For example, it says that the Virgin that the Lord, the angel of Gabriel, appeared to Mary in the sixth month. He says the angel, the only timing we have about the Messiah's birth in the Bible is that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary in the sixth month. Well, the sixth month is Elul, and it corresponds roughly to August. So if she conceived by the Holy Spirit in August, September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April, May, that would put his birth in May. Okay, a lot of people don't realize that, but, you know, I was born on May 5th, and I kind of believe that he's a Cinco de Mayo baby like me, or I'm like him. You know, I feel like, you know, me and him, we share that, and that's just my personal belief. But seriously, though, no, in the sixth month, that's just a little humor there. I believe he was born in the spring. Because there's no other way of dating when he was born but the sixth month. So anyway, let's go on with the message and let's pray. You better pray for me, because, God, I need prayers. Thank you. Lord, thank you for this festival. This is the time of rejoicing. So we thank you for this festival, and help us, Lord, make sense of being able to rejoice in the face of such great tragedy in our country, Lord. Help us to be able to make sense of you know, your commandment to rejoice and understand in the face of so much pain and suffering that's going on in our land, Lord. And we ask, thank you for your word tonight. I bind the strong man. I pray that you anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. And I ask this in the name of Yeshua. I take authority and I bind the strong man. And I bind those skeletons across the street too. In the name of Yeshua, I rebuke you, fall down, go away. Shoo. Hallelujah. Go back to the pit where you came from. Are the kids going down or are they staying in? It's okay if they stay. We have nothing planned. Okay, that's fine. So I'm not preaching the end of the world tonight. Praise God. So have you ever walked into a store or a car dealer or jewelry store? Some where you're going to make a big purchase, and you walked into a store, jewelry store, car dealer. Maybe you went to see a home, you went to look at a property, and you were ignored. Maybe you showed up at an open house and nobody paid attention to you. The realtors didn't pay attention to you. Has anybody ever experienced that, where you've gone into a store and you were intending to make a big purchase, maybe buy an engagement ring or a nice, gift for your wife or your husband, a diamond ring or something, or a car dealer, and you planned to buy a car and you were ready, you had the cash and you had the down payment and everything or whatever, and they just ignored you. Raise your hand again if you've ever experienced that. You've been ignored. I have. I've been ignored. Before I get into this message, just want to talk a little bit about that oftentimes in life, people have blind spots and they don't see it. They don't see us. You may be there. You might be their biggest sale. You might go into a furniture store. You might be ready to buy a house full of furniture. I mean, one time I bought a house full of furniture. Okay, I had a new house. And I went in and bought a house full of furniture. They didn't know who I was. They didn't know I was coming to their store, and they didn't know I was going to buy a house full of furniture that day, but I did. And I don't think they had a clue how much furniture we were going to buy that day. 6 years later, I'm still paying it off. For whatever reason, salespeople sometimes they don't pay attention to you. Maybe they think that we're not going to buy something. Maybe they judge us by our clothing or the way we look. But we surprise them. They judge the outward appearance. When Samuel went to anoint David as king, Jesse brought out all of David's brothers and nearly forgot David. And none of the brothers seemed right to Samuel. None of them seemed right. And Samuel finally had to ask Jesse, the father of David, "Do you have any other sons besides these?" He said, "Well, yeah, there's David, but he couldn't be the king of Israel. He's a shepherd boy. He's just a little runt. He's the youngest." And Samuel said, "Bring him to me." And then he did, and Samuel said, "This God said that's the one. Anoint him king over Israel." And even Samuel, I think, was a little surprised, Samuel poured the horn of oil over David and anointed him king over Israel, over his brothers. And oftentimes in life, people are drawn to the outward appearance, to size, to beauty, to numbers of people, to fame, to power, and to etc. But God likes to do his biggest work with the weak, sometimes foolish, sometimes very often few in number, like Gideon, Esther, Moses, Aaron. He chooses the most unlikely people to accomplish the greatest things because he's looking for people like him, people who look at the heart, not at size or fame or money or power or beauty. Israel is among the tiniest of nations. God says, I did not choose you because you were the mightiest or the handsomest or the strongest or the most righteous. I chose you because I loved you. And you were a little runt, but I loved you. And that's why God, and we have to look past the outward and look for God. God isn't in the biggest revivals in the world, the Welsh revival. If you think about the Welsh revival back at the turn of the 20th century, the 19th and 20th century, around 1905 or so, Wales, a revival in Wales? I mean, what's Wales? How many of you ever been to Wales? Raise your hand. Not a whole lot going on but the rent in Wales. I mean, cows chewing the cud, eating their grass, and the rent is going on in Wales. A little bit of fishing too, maybe. Not a whole lot else going on in Wales. Good cup of tea. Nice little finger sandwiches going on in Wales. But John Wesley, I was from Wales, or he preached in Wales. I remember being there in Cardiff. But the Welsh Revival was one of the biggest revivals of the 20th century, took place in Wales, God just, sometimes he chooses, the Messiah came from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nazareth was a podunk little nothing town in Israel, and it still is. It's not Jerusalem or Tiberias or Tel Aviv. It's a town like Bristol, if even that much. So be mindful of that and realize that wide is the gate that leads to destruction, narrow is the gate that leads to everlasting life, and very few will find that gate, but the wide gate many will go through. So be mindful. Are you going with the masses? Are you going with the big crowd? Because most people are going through the wide gate, and the minority, the very few, will find the hidden gate, the narrow gate. And so always be mindful of that. And that's why Israel is the tiniest of nations, and we Jews are few in number in the world, but God chose us to bring his oracles and his Messiah to the world, a big task for a few people. Why? So he would get the glory. Hallelujah. All right, let's talk a little bit about this feast, all right? I just wanted to share that with you. It was a dream I had last night. I was in these places and I kept getting ignored in my dream. and it made me think about times when I've gone to buy a car, or times when I've gone to buy an engagement ring, or something, or a nice piece of jewelry for my wife, and I'll be made to wait, and sometimes I'll walk out, because I'm ignored. And I just wanted to share that. I felt that was a word for somebody today. Okay, Sukkot is God's eighth and final feast. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. I said last Saturday, and I'm not going to capitalize on the suffering of people in Las Vegas, but you might remember that I said, and it's not, a lot of this is God's season of judgment we've just come through. Now, this is not a feast of judgment. This is post-judgment. Here we say post-judgment. There's three fall feasts, and this is not a feast. This is a happy feast. Everybody say happy feast. This is a happy feast. This is not a feast of judgment. The last two were. They're God's season of judgment, and a lot of bad things happen in the world. You can go back to 9/11. You can go back to Hurricane Ike. You can go back to Hurricane Rita. You can go back to Hurricane You can go back to 9/11. You can go back to Benghazi. You can go back to so many events, the crash of the stock market in 2008, where the stock market went down 777 points. I think it was a day or two before Rosh Hashanah, the feast which is called Yom HaDin, another name for it, the Day of Judgment. And 777 points, if that isn't God, I don't know what is. God's number is seven, three sevens. One of the things I said last Saturday, if you listen to the tape, if you get the CD, go back and watch it, I said I would not feel safe on Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the Jewish calendar. I would not feel safe being anywhere but the house of God or in my own house. I would not go to a ball game, I said. I would not go to a music festival like Rhythm and Roots, I said. And who remembers me saying that? Anybody? And what happened the very next day? You see? It was almost prophetic what happened. If you were here on Saturday worshiping, then you probably wouldn't have been across the country, unless you haven't had a private jet, you probably wouldn't have been, so you wouldn't have been traveling that weekend. You'd have been focusing on the Lord. And again, I don't mean to dishonor or speak ill of the dead. The Bible says when the Tower of Siloam fell on 18 men and killed them, Yeshua, our Messiah, said, don't think that you're any better than they are. He said, because what happened to them could happen to you too unless you repent. So just because Puerto Rico was destroyed by a hurricane, just because Houston got blasted by a hurricane, just because New York had towers blown up on September 11th in 2001, don't think that it couldn't happen here. Don't think that those kinds of things couldn't happen in this place. So let us learn. I learned some lessons this past week. I learned about some lessons about survival. Puerto Rico lost power, completely lost power, totally electricity. They had, people didn't have food, banks weren't open, there was no power, you couldn't get money. So if you didn't have cash, I heard this on the news several times, people said cash is king. Well, cash isn't king, Yeshua is king. But in a crisis like that, what they needed was cash. The only way they could buy food, if there was any, the only way they could buy gas, the only way they could buy supplies of any sort was with money. And they had none. And if they didn't have it, they couldn't get it out of the bank. So cash on hand. It's always good to have a little cash on hand. Have a couple hundred bucks on hand, at least, if you can afford it. Try to save, have a little cash on hand, even if you have a big piggy bank. I have a giant piggy bank full of coins. It's probably got $300 and quarters in it. Have a little cash on hand, whatever way you'd have to do it. If it's saving, every night I take the change out of my pocket and I put it in a glass like this. Not this glass, this is my coffee glass, but actually, I get my minerals from my... I put my change in, I get minerals. I'm just kidding. With my coffee. But seriously, I learned something else, too. Have a little food for a rainy day, Put back a little food, put some rice and beans, get some MREs, get some freeze-dried food. Have food. They say you should actually have 6 months. Real preppers say you should have at least 6 months of food stored up. Some people, that's not feasible to have that much food stored up, but at least have 3 weeks. Try to have 3 weeks of food. I don't care if it's just rice and beans. You can get rice and beans pretty cheap at Sam's Club or Walmart. You know, you don't have to spend a fortune to store up. You can get, I have those containers, and you can get those buckets at Food City. You can go to Food City and get the food buckets, food safe buckets that seal. They have a sealed lid, and you clean them out good and bleach them, and you can put store food in them. And you can also get fresh ones. You can go to the food supply store. There's one right on the Volunteer Parkway as you're coming out of Bristol. On the left, right by the storage place, heading towards exit 3, there's a restaurant supply. And if you go in there, they have food buckets with sealable lids, airtight lids. You can buy them for like $17 to $30. And you can store food, you know, up to 25, 30, 40 gallons of food in those buckets. You can get small ones, big ones, but they're airtight and they seal. You can order them online. So another thing people needed was gasoline in the crisis. They didn't have gas. It's always good to have some extra gas on hand. Get a couple of those red things. Gas lasts a lot longer than they say it does. If you have a shed, you know, put two or three or four gas cans, fill them up with gas, and you'll have gas for a crisis, you know. So gas, a little cash, and some food, and water, drinking water. When there's a storm like that and the floods come, the sewage mixes with the water, and you can't drink it. You have to boil the water, and that's not necessarily even the best, you know. Who wants to drink boiled sewage water? You know, mixed with ocean water or fish. I don't know. So have bottled water. Have a supply of bottled water to last you a few weeks. You can always fill a bathtub. And I don't know, some of you may not know, but you can, in a crisis, if you have a water heater, you can empty, it has a valve on the bottom, and you can just unscrew it, and you can drink, you can use the water in your water heater. You can empty it and use that water for whatever, you know. You may want to put a drop of bleach in it or something, you know. The Red Cross, if you go to the Red Cross ready.gov, it tells you how much bleach per gallon. I don't know how many drops, if it's one or two or three drops of bleach per gallon, you know. But this is just to prepare for a crisis so that you're ready. If you live, we have some friends here, Buzz and Linda, who live down Myrtle Beach, and Don and I were on vacation last year, and we got run off by a hurricane. We got chased out by Hurricane Matthew last year, and it took our vacation and our time with our friends. So this is not God's time of judgment, and many people are suffering. How do we reconcile that? How do we rejoice? Let's read in Leviticus 23 what God says about this holiday. Okay, let's start in verse 39 of Leviticus 23. So on the 15th day of the seventh month, that's tonight, in the biblical calendar, on the 15th day of the seventh month, which is called Tishrei, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you are to keep the feast of Adonai for 7 days. The first day is to be a Sabbath rest, and the eighth day will also be a Sabbath rest. You know, so I encourage you, I am the boss, so I get to, I never get to rest. I'm always working on festivals. Even Rhythm and Roots, I did it for 14 years. I never got to go to the festival. I was always working. And I have to work on these festivals. But you don't. So you can ask for the day off if you don't already have it off. If some of you are retired and you can take Shabbat. But it says the first and the last day of this holiday are Sabbaths and days of rest. And what's wrong with a day? Is that legalistic to take a day off and just think about God and chill out, enjoy your family, enjoy your loved ones, and not work? I'll take it. Twist my arm. Okay? And if you don't have the day off, you can ask for it tomorrow for next year. just find out in the calendar when this holiday is next year, and or go online. You can go online and find out when the holiday is. You can ask for the day off now. And that way, so let's go on. And then it says, the first day is to be a Sabbath rest. The eighth day will also be a Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit take fruit of trees. This is an etrog. As I said, this is from Israel. Makes a great jam, etrog or citron jam. Makes delicious jam. And it looks like a lemon, but it's not. And you take the fruit of trees and branches of palm. These are the big branch leaves are palm branches. And then we also have, it says, the boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. So the leaves that the Jews traditionally use are myrtle trees, leaves, and willows. Willow leaves, these are the willow leaves, these thin leaves from the willow tree, and these are myrtle, these small leaves are myrtle. So these are the four species of it's called the four species. It's the palm branch, the willow branch, the myrtle branch, and the esrog are the four species. And in the synagogue, the Jews will the Jewish people will pray and will wave the branches. Remember, the palm branch is a sign of welcoming the king. So when you wave it, and we wave it in all four directions during the service in the synagogue, we wave the branches in all four directions. And I think if you asked most Jewish people why they do it, they'd say, tradition. They don't really know why they do it. But the reason we're doing it is we're inviting the king. And we're saying to the King of Kings, Yeshua, you are the vine and I am a branch, and he who bears fruit in me, he who abides in me, he says, will bear much fruit. So we want to be branches with fruit. Amen? Because the branch without fruit gets thrown into a not so nice place, the lake of fire. So you want to be fruitful. And the Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. In Proverbs, it says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If you don't know how to win souls, I am available to teach you. I have been taught and trained how to win souls. You have seen me in action. And doing what God has called me to do. Some people have accused me and other people and say, well, God doesn't say to pray to, you know, to believe in Jesus. But he does say to confess Jesus, Yeshua. God says we are to confess Yeshua as Lord. Well, prayer is a great way to confess him. When you get someone to confess that Yeshua is Lord through prayer, dear God, I believe that you sent your son, Yeshua, to die for my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness and be my Savior. And I believe that you sent your son, Yeshua, to be my Lord and Savior. You are confessing him as Lord. So I don't think there's anything wrong with praying. Does it work? Well, I'm not the judge. My job is just to get people to do it. That's my job. God, it's his job to do the saving, right? Amen. But if you don't know how to win souls, I'm highly trained in it. I was an evangelist for 3 or 4 years before I became a rabbi, and I can teach you how to win souls. And I'll be glad to meet with you and have coffee and share how you can share the gospel with people one-on-one, how you can share with thousands of people. Different ways that you can approach people and share the love of God and win souls. Because I want you to be fruitful. I want you to stand before the king. My God, my goal as the rabbi is that you stand before God one day with fruit. Okay? Now, another way, you may not be an evangelist. You may be shy. You may be very timid. It may be very difficult for you. But you can assist people in winning souls. So your support for the evangelist is you know, when you lift, when Aaron and Hur lifted Moses' arms, they helped win the war, didn't they? They play, you know, the guys who flew the helicopters in Vietnam, they played an assist, you know, what would you call that, Steve, in Vietnam? Those guys who flew the helicopters, they were assisting. And the guys who flew the jets and dropped the napalm, they were helping the soldiers on the ground to defeat the enemy. Amen? They would call in airstrikes. And those fighter planes that went in or bombers that went in and bombed and bombed the enemy were clearing out hornets' nests so that the soldiers wouldn't get killed. So they were working together as a team. Okay. I think you get my point. All right. So let's go on here. So you're on the first day, you are to take choice fruit of trees, branches of palm, boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and rejoice before Adonai your God for 7 days. You are to celebrate it as a festival to Adonai for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it in the seventh month. You are to live in Sukkot, in booths, and basically in tents or huts for 7 days. All the native born in Israel are to live in Sukkot, which are booths, huts, so that your generations may know that I had the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Adonai your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the Moedim, the appointed times of the Lord. So God says, as I've said this last week, these feasts are all reminders of the Exodus from Egypt. Why do they remind us of the Exodus? Because there's a second Exodus coming. There's another Exodus coming. And so God reminds us of the past because of everything that has been will be, and everything that will be already has been and is. And something like that in the Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Okay? So, all right. So, how do we rejoice while our nation is in mourning? This is the paradigm of being both Americans and followers of the Messiah. We must follow his commandment to rejoice, but how do we reconcile this tremendous contrast? While our nation, most people are in great mourning and flags are at half staff, but let me ask you a question. When you're suffering, when you're going through sickness, how do you get out of it? When you're going through hard times, what does God tell you to do to overcome it? Pray and praise. You may not be able to fast if you have cancer, or if you're sick, if you're lying in bed dying near death, you may not be able to. You may be fasting because you can't eat, but if you can sing a song to God and praise him, you know, Roni, Roni, Bat Zion, whatever song, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, you know, whatever it is you sing, you know, to God, that whatever it is that moves you, you know, the simplest of all love songs I want to sing to you. So I'll let my words be true. Jesus, I am so in love with you. And I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand. You get the point. So, you know, singing to the Lord takes you out of yourself, out of your situation, if you can allow yourself to come out of your circumstance and focus on him. Prayer is good, and fasting is good, but we can't always, you know, depending on our circumstance, thank God you're healthy enough to fast. you know, not everybody is diabetics or people, you know, but if you are, fasting is another way. But for rejoicing, what I'm talking about rejoicing. So how to find joy is to pray and to rejoice. To rejoice in God in the midst of your trial. If we can rejoice in the midst of our trials, God, I'm going through H-E-double-L, but I'm going to rejoice. I choose to rejoice in spite of my pain, in spite of my suffering, in spite of the sickness, in spite of the circumstances that I'm facing. I choose to rejoice. It's not a natural thing. You have to choose to do it. When you're suffering, it's not natural to praise God and start saying, "Whoop, glory, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah," and start dancing. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier. I mean, it's just not natural to start doing that when you're hurting, right? You have to make yourself. When King David was went to Ziklag, he marched off to go supposedly fight Saul with the Philistines, left all the women and children, and the Amalekites that came in and raided the camp, or somebody came in and raided the camp at Ziklag, took all the women and children and all the livestock and property, and the men, they came back from, they were, the Philistines told them, we don't trust these guys, send David and his men back, we don't want them with us in battle against Saul, he might turn on us. So David and his men went back to Ziklag, and they found that the village had been trashed by the Amalekites, and all the women and children, livestock, and property had been stolen. And you know what it says? It said David's men wanted to kill him. And so what did David do? Did he say, "Oh, woe is me, stone me, guys"? No. It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. David was a great worshiper. And he found he worshipped. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And sometimes, you know, that's what I have to do, because I don't have a pastor or a rabbi at my beck and call. Okay, I'm out here in I'm like the Pony Express of rabbis. Okay. You know, I really am. I'm like the Pony Express. There's not another rabbi for 100 miles or more. So, you know, I don't have the benefit of fellowship. Most rabbis are in areas like the guys in Ohio get together every 6 weeks and have lunch. And I'm on a phone call with them every 2 weeks, a rabbi's call. But I don't get to see them. I've never gotten together with them except at conferences that we've had, which we stopped having 4 years ago, Midwest conferences. So I joined the Southeast group so I could have some fellowship. I'm like the Maytag repairman of rabbis. You know, I'm the loneliest rabbi there is, you know. And I'm also the hardest working, the only one who carries a bass while he's saying, doing the liturgy. it's true. But, praise the Lord, you know, count it all joy. And I make pretty good iced coffee too, if I don't say so myself. But anyway, hallelujah. Dark roast is the key. All right, so how do we reconcile while the nation is suffering? Well, they need to see our joy. If we sit and put on, you know, in countries like Arab countries or in Europe, they have professional mourners. You can hire, if somebody dies, you can hire women to start crying and mourning, there's actually a profession, professional mourners, and they'll cry and weep and howl and moan and you know, for the dead person, for the deceased. But that's not what God's interested in. God wants us to be joyful. What is the best testimony to people who are going through hell right now in Houston, in Puerto Rico, in Nevada, in Florida, in Georgia, in St. Martin, in St. John, in St. Thomas, in Barbuda, in Mexico, in North Korea? What's the best thing that we can that we can show them? The joy of the Lord. Thank you, Amber. The joy of the Lord is the best thing we can show them. And that's how I can reconcile it. That this is God's time of rejoicing. Now, let me tell you something else about this feast. It's called, well, I said it's a time of rejoicing. It says, it's called in Hebrew, Zaman Simchatenu. Zaman Simchatenu, our time of rejoicing. Leviticus 23:39-44. So Sukkot is also, it's a feast of the nations. Zechariah 16, now tens of thousands of Christians are in Israel right now. Tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of, over 100,000 or more, are in Israel celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Turn with me to Zechariah 18, or Zechariah, as we say in Jewish and Hebrew. Zechariah 18, and I'll show you why they're there. Now, Lord, help me find it. Okay, 16. I'm sorry, Zechariah 14:16. It says, then all the survivors, now this is after the Messiah has returned and the millennial kingdom has started. It says, then all the survivors, the Bible says in Zechariah 12:14 that all the nations of the earth are going to attack Israel. All the nations of the earth are going to gather and attack Israel one day. And I think America will be gone at that point. Israel will have no friends left in the world. You know, if you took America out of the picture, what friend would Israel have? We're already that close. What friend in the world does Israel have that could really defend Israel? Nobody. Would Russia defend Israel? No. Would China defend Israel? No. Would Germany defend Israel? No. Would France? Would Saudi Arabia? Would Egypt? No. No, 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 no. The only country in the world that's keeping the wolves at bay is the good old USA and President Donald Trump and his Jewish daughter and his Jewish son-in-law. Thank God that Ivanka Trump married an Orthodox Jew. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm glad he has Jewish friends, but I'm even happier he has Jewish family. Because that's really why I believe. And not only that, he was a friend of Netanyahu's for a long time anyway. But presidents can be, people can be fickle. And he's a businessman. And businessmen can change and they can, you know, they can fire. You're fired. You're fired, Bibi. But let's read here, verse 16. Then all the survivors, this is after all the nations attacked, from all the nations that attacked Jerusalem, all the survivors will go up from year to year to worship the king, Adonai Sivaot, to celebrate Sukkot. Furthermore, if any of the nations on earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, Adonai Sivaot, they will have no rain. If, and Adonai Sivaot means the Lord of hosts. If the Egyptians do not go up and celebrate, they will have no rain. Instead, there will be the plague that Adonai will inflict on the nations that do not go up to celebrate Sukkot. That's this holiday. There will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate Sukkot in that day. So I'll stop there. So when the Messiah returns, people from the nations will be expected to go, all to go up to Jerusalem. Man, you think, I remember the days when actually the Bristol Motor Speedway used to actually sell out. And you'd see campers as far as the eye could see. You'd see fire. I remember driving by the speedway in the summer race, or the fall race, they used to call it, a fall race. And I remember driving by, and it was so packed with campers and tents, you could smell the barbecue. The smoke would just, would almost choke you. You'd be driving down the Bristol Highway, and it would. Do you remember that, Fred? Where you'd drive down the Bristol Highway, like the night before the race or something, and the barbecues were so, the smoke was so dense with cookouts that it would almost choke you. You have to turn on your air conditioning. I don't know. You know, there were so many campfires going on and cookouts. It's not like that anymore, but it used to be. That's what's going to be like in Jerusalem. That's what the Lord showed me. He said, this is what it's like. People are camped out on the hills all over around the city, around the mountain of the Lord, and they're cooking out, and they're sacrificing, and they're barbecuing, they're having a good old time. Amen. So why are the nations? Why do so many Christians celebrate this feast? And they go to Jerusalem. They go to Israel to celebrate it. They make pilgrimage, and they go this time of year because they read this verse, which says that when the time when the Lord comes back and after all the nations have attacked Jerusalem, and these people want to get in on it early. So they're going up now, and they're celebrating. And Israel, I guarantee you, every hotel room in Jerusalem and in Israel, every hotel room in Israel is booked tonight. Every hotel room, every hostel, every bed and breakfast is booked. And the cost of flights and the cost of everything goes skyrockets. It probably costs you over $4,000 at least to take a trip for 8 days to go to the feast. At least $4,000 this time of year, just flying coach, you know. And that's not including your airfare to get to the plane, wherever that is. You know, if it's New York City or wherever you're flying from, Newark, you know. So Israel is packed. You want to check it out? Google it. Google the Feast of Tabernacles in Israel and see what you come up with when you see it. You'll be amazed at the party going on there. There's a party. There's a party over there. Okay. So it's a feast of the nations, but again, it's God intended for Jew and Gentile to do these things together. Okay, in John 7, Yeshua celebrated this feast. His brothers asked him. They said, "Why don't you come up to the feast with us?" You know, and he said, maybe they were being malicious to him or whatever. I don't know what their motivation was. But he said, my time has not come yet. My time has not come yet, so I'm not going with you. But then it says later on in John 7, it says he went up quietly on his own. And what he meant by my time has not come yet is they want to kill me. They want to kill me. And if I go up with you, they will kill me. So it's not ready. It's not time for me to get crucified. So he waited till that danger was past. He knew there was a threat. He waited till the middle of the feast, and he went up and he taught in John 7. And this was the holiday that he was there teaching. He was at the feast. And it says on the last and greatest day of the feast, it says, which is next Wednesday night, Hoshana Rabbah, the great Hosanna, the great salvation. He stood in the temple and he cried out, if any man thirsts, let him come to me, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. You know, and why did he say that? Why would he say, if any man thirsts? Well, the end of the dry season is now, and the beginning of the rainy season is now. The end of the, technically in Israel, it shouldn't have rained since March or April, okay? If all went normal. And I can't say it did. I don't know. I wasn't there. I wasn't there since last December. But if things were normal, they would not have had any rain or very little since last, you know, April, beginning of April, the dry season starts, and they'd have no rain. So they're coming into the rainy season. Well, you all know about drought here, right? So who's experienced drought here in East Tennessee and Southwest Virginia? I have. Just a couple of years ago, we had terrible drought. Amen? Okay, so what do the Jews pray for? They pray for rain. And in fact, it's, you know, we sang a song, "O Lord, send your rain." They pray, the Jewish people pray for rain, because if it doesn't rain now, from the beginning of November or late October, if it doesn't rain from November to March, they're toast. That's when the Sea of Galilee drops. That's how they found the Jesus boat. Anybody ever see the Jesus boat? Anybody ever see that boat? It was a boat from the time of Jesus, and they uncovered it. Why? Because the lake receded, and they dug it up. They found the boat. It was lying, sitting there. I guess it had come up somehow, and a skeleton of a boat from the time of Jesus, of Yeshua. And so they call it the Jesus boat. And one of the kibbutz Ginnesar, I think it is Ginnesar, I think, is this kibbutz. And they have this exhibit of the Jesus boat, they call it. And you can actually see what a boat looked like. They have, based on the skeleton of the boat that they have, they can tell you what one of the fishing boats looked like in the time of Yeshua. And so Jews are praying for rain right now. And so against that backdrop, our Messiah said, if anybody thirsts, if anybody wants rain, let him come to me, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. And did you know also that Hanukkah is actually Sukkot, celebrated 2 months late, because that's when the Jews retook the temple? Hanukkah is an eight-day festival that was actually Sukkot. But the Jews couldn't celebrate Sukkot because the Syrians had banned the Torah. They had banned they'd banned the Bible. The Syrians had banned feasts and festivals and all these things, and so the Jews couldn't celebrate. So 2 months later, in Kislev, everybody say Kislev. 2 months later, from Tishrei to Kislev, they celebrated Sukkot, but they renamed it Hanukkah, the feast of, because why did they rename it Hanukkah? It was because the temple was desecrated, and they had to cleanse it and rededicate it. And so the feast of dedication is Hanukkah means dedication. And turn to John 10, 10:22. John 10:22, it says, "Then came the feast of dedication, and it was winter in Jerusalem." Now my Bible says Hanukkah. "And Yeshua was walking in the temple around Solomon's colonnade. Then the Judean leaders surrounded him, saying, 'How long will you hold us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us outright.'" Okay, let me stop for a second. The feast of dedication, if your Bible says it, mine says Hanukkah, some of yours may say Hanukkah too, is Hanukkah. Now, Hanukkah is not one of the biblical feasts of Leviticus 23. It's not in there. But by celebrating it and walking 80 miles in wintertime, doesn't it say wintertime? It says it was wintertime. Yeshua walked 80 miles from Galilee in wintertime. Let me tell you, in December, it's cold in Israel. It's cold in Galilee. You don't want to go dunk in. I dunked in January. I dunked my son Isaac. I baptized him and a bunch of other people, and I got bronchitis. It was real cold. It was in the 30s. He walked 80 miles, give or take, from Galilee to Jerusalem to celebrate Hanukkah. That's like the king taking his signet ring, putting it in hot wax, and stamping his seal of approval on it. Okay? So I don't question whether Hanukkah is a biblical feast or a real feast. Yeshua celebrated it. That's good enough for me. Okay? Yeshua celebrated Hanukkah. Why don't Christians celebrate Hanukkah? Why? You don't really have to answer, but I'm just saying it as a rhetorical question, something to think about. Why don't Christians celebrate Hanukkah. Why don't Christians celebrate Passover? Some do, but why don't most Christians? Most don't. Why don't they celebrate the biblical Sabbath? Why don't they celebrate Sukkot? Most Christians, some do. But why don't most Christians celebrate Yom Kippur? Why isn't this place packed out tonight for this Feast of the Nations? You know, as I said last week, the master of the wedding feast is going to send out invitations to the feast. We've sent out invitations, and many people didn't respond. And so God says, go to the highways and byways. Well, I was too busy to go, and I always ask people to invite friends, Don and I can't prepare these services and go to the highways and byways. We need you to do that. We need you to go to the highways and byways and invite people. This is being advertised, spending hundreds of dollars on Facebook, inviting people to come to the feast. You know, every month I spend hundreds of dollars advertising, inviting people all over the country and people watching. And people watching, you can come, you can invite your friends, and you can come to the feast and celebrate. Because if you won't come to the rehearsal, this is just a rehearsal for that marriage supper. If people won't come to the rehearsal, will they really come when the king, Jesus said, if they didn't listen to me, they're not going to listen to you. So you think if the people didn't listen to him, and there's going to be unsaved people in the millennium that don't listen to him, that's why Satan's going to be unleashed at the end of the 1,000 years to deal with the ones who didn't believe, because they all, even after he comes back in his glorified body with all of his saints, and we're glorified and all that, and we've already celebrated the wedding feast, and we're ruling and reigning with him in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, there's still going to be unbelievers on the earth who are going to rebel against the King of Kings. Can you imagine that? So if he doesn't listen if they don't listen to him, shouldn't surprise us they don't listen to us. But these feasts are chances for people to come and prepare and get ready. When the real invitation comes, they may not get it, because it may be a Jewish holiday. That wedding feast may be a Passover. And since they're not used to going to Passover, they may say, oh, I'm not going, Lord. Because if you read the Bible and the parable of the wedding feast, there were a lot of people that didn't go. And it says they were cast out into outer darkness. But he sent his messengers to the highways and byways and brought in the homeless and the prostitutes and so on. You know, so if people don't get in the habit of coming to God's feasts now, will they really listen to the Messiah when he says, come to the wedding feast, it's a Passover? And they're expecting it to be Easter? And it's not? Remember, we got a wedding coming, and it ain't a big fat Greek wedding. It's a big fat Jewish wedding. Amen. And if you don't know what a Jewish wedding is, you better learn. If you think you know Jesus, you better learn about a Jewish wedding. Praise the Lord. And come down here and we'll teach you. That was a plug. Shameless self-promotion. All right. I hope I'm helping people. So we are truly rejoicing in the birth of... What are we rejoicing? Remember that sign on September 23rd about the woman in heaven? Revelation 12, it says, Behold, I saw a woman in heaven, a virgin, and she gave birth to a male child, and she was clothed in the sun, and the moon was under her feet, and there were 12 stars over her head, like a crown. Well, that prophecy came true on September 23rd in its fullness. It may have happened before, but I don't know if it has in its fullness. I know it's happened to certain degrees, but I don't know if the fullness... Has it ever happened never happened before. So the vision that John saw in Revelation 12:1 of the woman clothed with the sun, which is the radiance of the sunlight of the star called the sun, and she had three planets and 9 stars, forming Leo the lion, which represents Israel. The stars over her head, and the moon representing Islam was under her feet, and she gave birth in one sense it's Miriam or Mary. The woman represents Mary. But when you get to the end of Revelation 12, let's turn there for a second. Revelation 12. We know it changes from Mary to something else, because in Revelation 12 it says, verse 13, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he stalked the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly away from the presence of the serpent into the wilderness." I don't think that's talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. She wasn't given the two wings of the great eagle to fly into the wilderness. She was flying a donkey. Right? She was flying on a donkey. I don't think she was flying. The magi told her, the wise men told her, you better get out of here. This king, I think he's after you. They found out that the king was coming, Herod was coming, and they went to Egypt. Okay? But the greater fulfillment, the end time fulfillment, the revelation fulfillment has to do with Israel and being persecuted by the serpent. And so it says, and she was brought given the two wings of the great eagle. I think John saw the two wings of an airplane, and that jets, the Jewish people, are going to be the name. Isaiah 49 tells us, Isaiah 66 tells us that the nations, the Gentiles, are going to carry the Jewish people back to Israel. And I've been saying this for 18 years, and I believe it with all my heart. Read the promise to Abraham that your people, your descendants, your physical descendants, will inherit this land as an everlasting possession. And so the remnants of the 12 tribes. Now, if you have Jewish blood, God bless you. And if you maybe you were raised Christian and you have some Jewish blood, praise God. I hope, I don't think you have to be Jewish to even go. It says in Isaiah 66, God's going to take some non-Jews as Levites to be priests unto him. He's going to take some, all you have to do is align yourself with the believing Jews. If you're a Christian and you align yourself and serve alongside, Yeshua said, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my father? He who does the will of my Father in heaven." Amen. If you align yourself and do and help the Messianic Jews, you're going to ride that train. Say, "I'm going to ride that train. I'm going to ride that train." So whether you're Jewish or not, because many Jews will be purged. Ezekiel 20 says, God says, "With a mighty hand and with wrath poured out, and I will be king over you," says the Lord. "With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you," says the Lord. And I will bring you," talking to Israel, in exile. He says, "I'll bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, of the Gentiles. And I will there enter into judgment with you, face to face," he says, "and I will purge the rebels." So not all Jews are going to go back to Israel. Some of them are going to say, "The heck with you. I'm not going on any," if Donald Trump, if the two wings of the great eagle, as I posit in my newsletter about the last president of the United States, or my tape series, as I posit to you that Donald Trump represents, that the U.S. government represents the two wings of the great eagle, helping fly and protect and defend the jumbo jets from the airlines and the Carnival cruise ships, with submarines from the U.S. and F-35s and F-18 fighter bombers and other fighters and aircraft carriers, and a chain like the Berlin airlift, going of flying Jews back, and Christians who love Israel, back to Israel, which is going to be the only nation not destroyed, according to Jeremiah 30, verse 10 on. You read it. I believe that this country is going to help the Jews. That's going to be the greatest act of the president before his term ends. And it's all biblical. Everything I say in this newsletter, which is out there if you haven't read it, is based on Daniel 7 and 8, Revelation 12 and 13. You can get a copy of it out there, or you can also, if you want to get more detailed, you can get the CD set. So it says here in verse 15, and from out of his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river after the woman in order to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the aid of the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had spewed from his mouth. So the dragon became enraged at the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Yeshua. Well, who are those who keep the commandments of God, not according to the letter, but according to the Spirit, and those who hold to the testimony of Yeshua? Who are those who combine the Old Testament and the New Testament together? Those are the Messianic, thank you, Buzz, the Messianic believers, that's right, Jew and Gentile, the Messianic believers. Everything has to be done according to the pattern. Okay, and this will be the last thing I share with you today, is the pattern. Remember, I taught last week that when Moses, it says that he built everything. When he built the tabernacle, he built everything according to the pattern that God gave him on the mountain. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Exodus 25, 8 through 9. And then again it says in Hebrews, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Hebrews 8, 5. Hebrews 10, 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So, everything that God does, remember we talked about how King David took the Ark of the Covenant the wrong way? He took it without Levites, and Uzzah died. He tried to touch the Ark when it was falling. But then David was upset, and then he read the Torah. He came back with descendants of Kohath, who were the ones to carry the Ark. He brought them back, and came back a while later, 2 months or 3 months later, and he took the Ark with Levites, the right guys. Everybody say the right guys. And he carried the Ark back to Jerusalem with great celebration, great joy and glee. What's my point? The pattern. We've got to do it God's way. And well-intentioned people don't do things the right way or God's way, according to his pattern. And I'm a big believer in doing it according to the pattern of God. If we do it our own way, then we're just a bunch of rebels. Amen? We've got to follow the pattern, not to the letter, to the spirit. God knows our hearts. We're not celebrating this feast according to the letter. If we were, we'd have bulls and rams and lambs and blood everywhere and sacrifices. I mean, this place would just be, you know, flowing with blood, and they'd be having the FBI and the police would be, sheriffs would be coming down here. What's going on? You know, they're killing bulls and goats in that synagogue over there, that in that Masonic synagogue. Those crazy Jews, praise the Lord. They see, they all think you're crazy Jews. I mean, some of you might be. I know I am. But all right, so let me just close with this. The pattern, doing it God's way. Second Chronicles, just turn to Second Chronicles 2, and then we'll conclude, okay? Second Chronicles 2. I know you're getting tired. We got a little bit of coffee and some snacks. You don't have to stay, but this is important that you understand this. And then I'll finish, okay? Second Chronicles 2, verse 16. It says, Solomon counted all the foreign men in the land of Israel, like this, he was building the temple, temple of his David wanted to build, according to the census that his father David had taken, and 153,600 were found. Foreign men. Everybody say foreign men. They weren't Jews. How awesome is that? And that sounds like the 153 fish that they netted. That number. My friend Jesse Stein's taught on that number, and there's some significance to the number 153. I have to look it up. But he appointed 70,000 of them to carry loads, 80,000 to quarry stones in the mountains, and 3,600 overseers to supervise the people. Okay, so we know that there were over 100,000 Gentiles building the temple. Okay, this is part of the pattern. Second Chronicles 5, so we got Gentiles building a Jewish temple. Second Chronicles 5, consecration of the temple, the glory falls. Let's read verse 2. Then Solomon gathered to Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, and the patriarchal leaders of B'nai of the children of Israel, in order to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai from the city of David, which is Zion. All the men of Israel gathered together to the king at the feast that is in the seventh month. Oh, that's this feast. And we're going to show you that in a minute. So all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. Aha! They did it right. And brought up the ark and the tent of meeting, along with all the sacred furnishings that were in the tent. The Levitical Kohanim, the priests, brought them up. Meanwhile, King Solomon and the entire congregation of Israel who gathered with him before the ark were sacrificing so many sheep and bulls that they could not be counted or numbered. Wow. The priests, the Kohanim, brought in the ark of the covenant of Adonai to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the house, into the Holy of Holies, under the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark so that the cherubim covered the ark and its poles from above. Now the poles were so long that the ends of the poles extended from the ark could be seen in front of the inner sanctuary, though they could not be seen from outside. They are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets, and Moses had placed there at Horeb, where Adonai made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Then it says, and it came to pass, everybody's saying it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present had consecrated themselves without regard to divisions, all the Levite singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, their sons, and their relatives, dressed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, were standing at the east end of the altar, and with them were 120 priests blowing trumpets, shofars, or possibly the silver ones, the coronets. And then it came to pass that when the trumpeters and the singers joined as one, or how many does your Bible say, in one accord? One Honda? Anybody say that? In one accord, they all joined together with one voice. Does anybody say with one voice? Does it say one voice? Can I get a hand raised anywhere? One voice. All these people with one voice. Not one voice, but perfected in unity. They were one voice perfected in unity. And so they then it came to pass that when the trumpeters and singers joined as one to extol and praise Adonai, when the sound of the trumpets, cymbals, and musical instruments and the praise of Adonai, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, grew louder, the temple, the house of Adonai was filled with a cloud. The Kohanim could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of Adonai filled the house of God. Praise God. When we do it according to the pattern, so that's what we're after. That's my heart. My heart is to teach you and to teach us, and to, that we can together and with others and do things according to the pattern, not by the letter, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. God wants Jew and Gentile to come together. He wants the church and the Messianic Jewish community to come together in unity as one. Amen. And that's what he's really after, is the remnant of believers of the church to come back together with the Messianic Jews and Messianic belief. You know, you don't have to be Jewish if you're Messianic. You just, the Messianic and the church coming together as one. Praise God. And that when that pattern comes, God says and that the world might believe. In John 17, he says that the world might believe. He's building a spiritual temple, and you guys are bricks. And when we come together and we're built together, the glory is going to fall in such a way that the world is going to believe. And then 2 Chronicles 7:1, the last scripture, 7:1-14 here. It says, "Now when Solomon finished praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of Adonai filled the house. The priests could not even enter into the house of Adonai because the glory of Adonai filled the house of Adonai. When all the children of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of Adonai above the house, they bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, prostrating themselves and praising Adonai, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests stood at their posts, the Levites with the musical instruments of Adonai that King David had made for praising Adonai, for his mercy endures forever. Whenever David offered praise by their hand, opposite them were the priests who sounded trumpets." Well, can you imagine what was going on there that day? My goodness, what a worship scene this is. And don't forget those 153,000 Gentiles were there. And I'm almost done. Just give me one more minute here. "Moreover, Solomon consecrated the middle of the courtyard that was before the house of Adonai, because there he offered the burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offering, since the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to contain the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the fat. At the same time, Solomon observed the feast for 7 days." That's this feast. "And all Israel with him, a very great assembly from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. On the 8th day, which is next Wednesday, they held a solemn assembly, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the feast for 7 days. On the 23rd day of the month, next Wednesday night of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the goodness that Adonai had done for David and Solomon and Israel, his people. Jew and Gentile, building the house of God according to the pattern shown on the mountain," amen, "that God gave to David in his dreams and in his visions and his prayers." God showed King David, not on the mountain, but in his visions and his prayers. God revealed it and spoke to David. "This is how I want you to do it." Yeah. Jew and Gentile, 153,000 foreigners and Jews and Levites and priests and trumpets and harps and lyres, and they did it all according to the pattern that God showed them, and the glory of God fell, and the fire of God fell, and the anointing of God fell, and King Solomon was the greatest king Israel's ever seen, and the nations marveled at King Solomon. And they marveled, and his kingdom was bigger. His kingdom that says in the Bible went all the way to the Tigris and Euphrates. This is the land that God promised Israel, from the Tigris and Euphrates to the brook of Egypt. God promised Israel the land. And I believe that promise is going to be re-fulfilled in the next 7 years. When radical Islam is destroyed and the rogue nation of Iraq and Israel moves out beyond its borders, because as soon as the United States moves the embassy to Jerusalem on that day, the war is going to begin, and Israel is going to kick their butts along with the United States, and they're going to move east. And the United States is going to move east, and Israel is going to move east, and you're going to see a mighty fighting force. I believe this. And you're going to see land taken in the next 7 years. If it doesn't happen, while Donald Trump is president, it's not going to happen. Amen. Please rise. I want to bless you. Thank you for listening. I'm honored that you came. And you may disagree. Some folks may not like me on Facebook and all because I say things about our leader, but prophetically, I believe he's God's man for this time. I'll stand on that, and I'll support. The Bible says in Romans 13, all authority is from God. There's no authority that is not of God, and all authority that is given is from God, that exists is from God. And so just as President Obama was God's man, so I believe Donald Trump is God's man. And I didn't march, and I didn't protest, and I didn't cry, and I don't have a safe space, and I don't go shooting people, the president. I respect the office of the president of the United States. I don't care what man or woman is in the office. I respect the office of the president, and I salute the office, and I believe everybody should salute the office, just like in Band of Brothers. When the man who was in boot camp and his officer, his captain or whatever, was mean to him, and then later on this man became a major and his guy, his leader was a captain, he said, and he didn't salute him. He said, "Captain," he said, "salute the office. If you don't like the man, salute the office." Praise the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Grow up, America. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'ir Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. And for the sake of time, we're not going to go into the sukkah tonight. Just want to march down to the fellowship hall. And if you... What, Don? Don't take the lemons. Please.
You're welcome to take one palm frond per family or person, and we'll go down to fellowship hall together.
We'll go down together, and you can wave your palm fronds. I'm going to wave mine. Let's wave them together in solidarity. Amen. And let's go honor the Lord, and let's go down to the fellowship hall. I love you all. Shabbat shalom. Thanks for coming. Come back Saturday morning, 10:45. Same synagogue, same rabbi.